Fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now enjoy the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today, you'll be listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Mike.
Well, it's my honor this morning to commend to you the sacred scriptures. The Bible is the fully inspired Word of God. It is the authoritative revealer of doctrine, and it's a trustworthy record of God's acts in history. So what do you say? Let us prayerfully and humbly read and study the Bible more. For in it we will find hope for every crisis, but more importantly, we will find our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died to redeem us from sin. Will you please bow your heads and pray with me? Our Father in heaven, we take now the privilege in the center of our worship to open the sacred scriptures. Lord, as we do so, we invite your presence, which is in this place, to touch our hearts and our minds. Lord, give us wisdom. But more than that, Lord, help us to experience practically from day to day all your love and power in our lives, that we would serve you more faithfully. In the name of Jesus, we ask it. Amen. So the title of our study today is, I Think We Need a Bigger Net. And this is our opening take. Jesus was in the boat, and it pushed off from shore a little bit, and he taught the people, the multitude that was on the shore there, the principles of God's kingdom. And the people which sat in darkness saw something. What did they see? They saw a great light. And after the lessons from the boat were complete, Jesus told Peter to launch out into the deep for a catch of fish. Peter then gave Jesus some of the finer points of the fisherman's trade on that particular clear water lake. But then he said, nevertheless, at thy word, I will do what? I will let down the net. And by the way, this verse there, Peter's response, nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. There's a whole sermon series in that verse alone. But we won't cover that today. That will be for another time. So then what happened? The net immediately filled with fish so that it began to break. And Peter quickly called James and John to bring their boat, and the catch nearly sunk both ships. So this is the thing. When Jesus is in the boat and you're listening to his teachings, and not only listening, but then obeying his word, you're going to see the net filled. And you're going to need more boats. Amen. Let's open our Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 5. And we wish to begin our study with reading the first miraculous catch of fish that Jesus was a part of at the beginning of his ministry. And then we're going to go to John 21 and read the second one. So here in Luke chapter 5, starting with verse number 1, this is what the Bible says. And it came to pass that as people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by what lake? Yeah, Lake Gennesaret, which is also the Sea of Galilee and the Sea of Tiberias, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now, when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon, answering, said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night, and how much did they catch? We have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch what? Thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Amen. So at the greatest catch, at the high point of their business, what did they do? Left it all and followed Jesus. Well, let's go to the second story, John chapter 21. Turn over several pages in your Bible to the Gospel of John now. John, the 21st chapter. And once again, we're going to start with verse number 1. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon Peter and Thomas called Didymus and Nathanael of Cana of Galilee and the sons of Zebedee and two other of his disciples. And Simon Peter saith unto them, what did he say? I like the King James version here. This is how the King James says it. I go a fishing. Yeah. And gentlemen, that's still not a bad thing to do, huh? So Peter says, I go a fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately. And that night, how much did they catch? Nothing. I'm not exactly sure how good they were at fishing. But that night also, they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood, where's Jesus at? He's on shore now. Jesus stood on the shore. But the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, Children, have ye any meat? And they answered, what was the answer? No, we've caught nothing. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It's who? It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. And when you read the rest of the story, Peter counted the fishes. Any of you know how many fishes they caught? I heard somebody down here. It was 152. And by the way, the text says in the King James language that it was not only 152 fishes, but it was 152 great fishes. So, gentlemen, that you've gone fishing, how many of you have ever caught the big one? Well, that's what happened here, except for it wasn't one big one. It was what? It was 152 great fishes. And so in these two stories, we see this picture. One story, the first story at the beginning of Jesus' ministry when he gave his call to his disciples, the first time we see this miraculous catch of fish to where the nets began to break and almost sunk two ships. And then towards at the end of Jesus' ministry, there's the second miracle of a great catch where Jesus then reiterated his call to his disciples. And so when Jesus is in the boat or when Jesus is on shore and his disciples are listening to his counsel and obeying his word, what happens? The net is filled. The ships come close to sinking, and the net has to be dragged to the shore. And then Jesus said, I will now make you fishers of men, not fish. And so these two great fish stories, at both ends of Jesus' ministry, we find, and I believe that they illustrate a number of points that are good for the church today. How many of you would like to see and be in the place where the net is filled to where it's breaking and you need more boats? And of course, Jesus does these two miracles not for the point of providing them a nice, healthy check at the end of the day. He is relating to them, I'm now making you not fishers of fish, but fishers of what? Men. So applied to being fishers of men, what is Jesus saying? I'm going to build my church. And when I build my church and you listen to my teachings and obey my word, miracles are going to take place. And the church is going to be what? Filled. The Sabbath school classes will be full. The worship hour will be full. Prayer meeting will be full. I'm just trying to think of the parking lot will be filled up, you know, and we'll have to sit back and say, I think we need a bigger net and definitely more boats. Now, the reason why the nets were filled is because the catch was great. And as your pastor, I want us to be honest together today. Right now, we don't need a bigger net. And right now, we don't need more boats. Do you know why? I do, because the catch is not big yet. And so I want to be in a place with you where we will be able to experience and be able to say, you know, just kind of look at each other and shrug our shoulders a little bit and say, I think we need a bigger net. Huh? When I was a boy, I had been going to church at the Kent Seventh-day Adventist Church about 20 miles south of Seattle. And I think I was probably in junior high at that time. And our church went out on a camp out on the Washington coast at Ocean Shores. We were camping there right on the North Pacific. And early Sunday morning, one of my buddies and I, we decided we were going to go out on the jetty and we were going to go fishing. And so we did that. We got our fishing poles, we got our bait, and we didn't exactly have the type of fishing poles to fish out on the ocean. But we thought, you know, we're just going to be out on the jetty here. We're going to be along shore and everything's going to be good. And so we cast our lines out and we were having a good time fishing together. And after about 15, 20 minutes, his pole just took a hard dip, just bent over. And he almost, his name was Nicoletti. Nicoletti almost couldn't hang on to it. And that fish just was taking off and swimming this way and this way. You know, I set my pole down and I was helping Nicoletti and we were heaving on this thing and he was reeling that thing in. Don't you love a good fish story? Yeah. Bringing that thing in, and he was getting it close to shore, and he said, here, he gave me the net. He said, you go down to, you know, down the rocks to the water's edge there and get ready to catch the fish. Well, the net was about this big, you know, like this. I was holding onto the handle like this. So I scrambled down the rocks and I get ready for this thing. And I saw this fish kind of turn and swim by a brief moment. And I sat back on the rock and kind of inside my mind, and I did this. Uh-oh. You know, and I was looking at the net. And Nicoletti, he gave a big heave on that thing again. That thing had come back around again along the shore. He gave a big heave on it, and that thing came out of the water. And it wasn't exactly the type of fish that we were thinking about. It was a stingray. And so it came flying out of the water, had a, like a, I don't know what it was. I mean, when you're a kid, it looks like, you know, you'd like to say that it had a 10, 12-foot wingspan. It wasn't a 10, 12-foot wingspan. It was probably a little one, like a 3, 4-foot wingspan. And its little tail kind of was whipping through the air, and it curved through the air like this, kind of went over us. We're both just kind of going like this. And it takes a dive into the water and just shoots out into the ocean, just shoots out and took the line and the fishing pole with it. So Nicoletti and I are sitting on the jetty, Ocean Shores, Washington, that morning. We were both silent for, I don't know, probably 20, 30 seconds. And he finally looked at me and said, he took my fishing pole. And I looked at him and I said, he should have taken your net here, you know? And I said, bro, I think we need a bigger net. And through the years, I have thought about that, especially in the context of this story, these two stories, where the disciples have this great catch, and what is happening to the nets? The nets are breaking. And I can imagine, can you see Peter calling James and John over, saying, hey, get your boat, we need help. The nets are breaking, and I can see Peter in his mind thinking, ah, man, we should have got the bigger net. Well, what's it like in the church? You know, Jesus likened both catches to, yeah, you're not going to do this anymore. What are you going to do? You're going to catch men. And these miracles at the beginning of his ministry and the end of his ministry are an example of what the catching of men is going to be like when Jesus' presence is there and we are obeying his word. So let's take a look at a few lessons here. There are many lessons, common points, and points of uniformity. We're not going to cover them all. We're going to cover four simple points here in the next little bit. Point number one in both fish stories, check it out. In both fish stories, we are taught that means, that is, things are used in the miracles that take place. That's our first point. The fish in both cases did not jump into the proper containers on shore. No. The fishermen, what did they do? They took their boats, went out into the deep part of the lake, and they cast their nets. In these things, many things are done by the human agent, that is the person. And a miracle does take place, a miracle does happen. That's the divinity part of it, but is the humanity part of it left out? No. The fishermen, their boats, and the fishing tackle are not ignored. They are all used, they are all employed, and the lesson to be learned is that in the saving of souls, God works by means. That is, he uses boats, nets, and ordinary fishermen like you and me. And so long as the present economy of grace stands, God is pleased by using the foolishness of preaching, teaching, sharing to save those who believe. Unfortunately, every now and then, there creeps into the church a sort of thought that goes against God's ordained instrumentality. It is said by some that man plays no part in God's redemptive plan. I don't know if you've heard that in the church before, but there is the view that says man himself plays no part in God's redemptive plan. And if you believe that man plays a part, then it robs God of his glory. And I want you to know that the Bible does not teach this. You can read through the Old Testament and the New Testament. You can follow God's leading throughout history, especially through the Dark Ages. And did God use people like you and me in the process of saving souls? Absolutely. The Bible does not teach the idea that man plays no part, and that if he does, it robs God of his glory. God's plan to redeem man is through the use of men. God gets more glory through the use of humanity. When God works without man, he is glorified. But he gets more honor and glory when he works his miracles through people like you and me who don't quite have it all together. The Bible says we have this treasure how? Alone? Without any earthly accompaniment? No, but in earthen vessels. What for? That God may have less glory? Not at all, but that the excellency of the power of God might be seen more through us. God takes men who are nothing in and of themselves and works through them and by them his splendid victories of salvation. When God at the beginning of planet Earth said, "Let there be light," there was what? Light. He did that without our help, without the human instrument. And his glory and his power were clearly seen. But then you go down the stream of time and you see the Savior talking to a large group of people on the mountainside one day. And he said, "Let there be light," again. But how did he say it? "Let what? Your light so shine before men that they may see something." See what? Your good works, and then glorify who? Your Father in heaven. And when that happens, I would like to suggest the whole universe rejoices, for the glory and the power of God is seen through weak and frail instruments like you and me. The world is enlightened through you and me who once sat in darkness. It is as if the universe says, "Lord, we know what you can do on your own, and what you do is amazing, but when you do your thing through them and it works out just as good?" Now that's mind-boggling. So God says, "Follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men." He uses you and he uses me. He says to Peter, "Peter, feed my sheep." He uses human instrumentality to save human instruments. And we call that amazing grace. Our second thought, both stories teach another lesson. And that is the means in and of themselves. The first point is that God uses means for his miraculous work here on planet Earth in saving souls. The second thought is that the means in and of themselves are not much good. What's the second point? The means in and of themselves are what? Yeah, not much good. In the first story, we hear the confession. "Master, we have toiled all night and have taken how much?" nothing. In the second case, we hear the answer to the question. You remember the question is, King James Version, children, have you no meat? And what is their answer? No. So you and I, in and of ourselves, are not much when it comes to the work of God and winning souls for the kingdom of God. And as a church, we must keep this thought in mind. The reason why is because we need to understand that we are not the point. Without Christ, we can do how much? Nothing. It's not by might, nor by power, but by what? My spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. So let us not put our talents and abilities on display. Let us not depend upon our societies, our committees, our ministries, or anything else that we can do. We are to have our committees and boards and ministries. We are to use our talents and abilities. But let us remember that we are not to depend upon them. That's the point. Does that make sense? For that's not where the power is. But let us daily come to God. Let us bow down in the boat at the feet of Jesus like Peter did and understand our only hope, our only success is in Christ. The next thought is related to this, and that is we also see the vital lesson in both stories that Christ's presence is what brought success. What brought this success? Jesus in the boat. And in the second story, at the end of his ministry, he shows up on shore, looking out at the boat, asking the question, hey, have you guys caught anything? Go ahead and cast your net on the right side of the ship. First story, Christ is in Peter's boat. They cast the net, and Jesus has a secret hook. The second story, Christ's presence is on shore, and he says, cast the net on the right side, and the net is instantly filled up. It was his presence that drew the fish to the place where the net was. I'm not exactly sure how that happened, and I don't think Christ needed the Lowrance HDS 9 or the Hummingbird Helix 5 or the Garmin Striker 4 fish finders. He had his own GPS and sonar device. He had only to what? Speak. And the fish obeyed the voice of their creator. And do you believe that it's still true today? I do. Still true today. Christ's presence in the midst of the church is the church's power. Christ's presence in our individual lives is the power of the individual. It is the presence of Christ's representative, also the Holy Spirit, that then gives the church its force and thrust. Christ is the attraction that draws. Jesus said, if I be lifted up, what will he do? I will draw all men unto me. And then the Holy Spirit gives power, and we must tarry until we get it. And once we have it, then we cannot work in vain. Consider that thought. Christ is the one who draws all men to him. And when the presence of Christ is in my life and in your life, and when we wait for the leading of the Spirit and we ask for the Spirit to fill us as individuals and make us like Jesus and fill us as a church to make the church like Jesus, then we have power. And when we have that power, will our work be in vain? Absolutely not. We will move on in Christ from victory to victory, and many souls will be won to the cause of God. Christ's presence with us must be our power. Let us daily be in much fellowship with him. Let us catch much of his spirit in daily prayer and the study of his word and the singing of praises to him. Let us meditate much on his ministry, his life, his teachings, his lessons, especially his sufferings on the cross in our behalf and the power of his resurrection and his ministry in the heavenly sanctuary since then. Let us keep close to him, and then wherever we go, there will be power which even our adversaries will be compelled to acknowledge. Oh, that we had more of Christ's presence with us as a church. And when this is the case, the nets will be full, and we will need more boats. The last thought that I would like to lift from both of these stories is that in both instances, the success which attended the instruments through Christ's presence developed something. You know what it developed? It developed and made plain human weakness. What did it develop and make plain? Human weakness. In the first story, in the first instance, in the success, you see the weakness of man. What does the net do? It breaks. Who made the net? Man did. The net breaks, the ships begin to sink, and Simon Peter, what does Simon Peter do? He falls down at the knees of Jesus and utters, "Depart from me, O Lord, I am a sinful man." So Peter and his friends, they had fished all night the night before. That lake there, that sea there is a clear water lake still to this day. And so you fish with nets at what time of the day? At nighttime. And the lake was full of fish. It's still full of fish. And I believe it was a miracle that they could fish all night when it's dark with no catch. They got blanked. And now it's broad daylight in a clear water lake. And what does Jesus say? Go on out, cast your net. What's the first thing that Peter does? Lord, we fish at night on this lake with the nets. And we already did that, and the fish aren't around. And Jesus says, Peter, cast the net. Peter casts the net, and what happens? The net takes a dive. The boat tips over like this. Can you picture it in your mind? And Peter is beginning to yell to James and John, bring your ship too. And those fishermen haul in that great miraculous catch in broad daylight, and both ships are just down in the water, almost sinking, and they're carefully going towards shore. And what does Peter do? Peter knows something. What does he know? Yeah, this isn't the boat. That's not the net. It's not the fishermen with all their expertise and their talent and their strong hands and strong arms. He sees this. And he casts himself down at the feet of Jesus. Called him Lord. Depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Peter did not know so much that kind of thing until his boat was filled. But the very abundance of God's power and mercy made him feel his own what? Nothingness. In the last story, they were scarcely able to draw the net to shore because of the multitude of great fishes, 152. So this is the deal. If we would like the net filled at our church here, parking lot filled, Sabbath school classes, the church, if we will follow Christ, He will bless us and He will make us what? Fishers of men. And when Christ brings success, we will see our own nothingness in the work. For miracles will take place and we will realize that's not me. It can only be this is what God has done. And we will fall prostrate before the footstool of sovereign grace and confess that we are unworthy of such amazing favor and love of God. And Christ will bless this great Advent movement. And we will say, He must what? Increase. And I must decrease. So Jesus was in the boat. It pushed off from shore a little bit, and He taught the multitude of people the principles of God's kingdom. And the people which sat in darkness saw a great light. And after the lessons from the boat were complete, Jesus told Peter to launch out into the deep for a catch of fish. Peter then gave Jesus some of the finer points of the fisherman's trade on that particular Clearwater lake. But then he said, "Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net." And the net is immediately filled with fish, so that it began to break. And Peter quickly called for James and John to bring their boat, and the catch nearly sunk both ships. So this is the thing. When Jesus is in the boat, when Jesus is in your heart and in your mind, when Jesus is in the church, and you and I are listening to His teachings and obeying His word, the net is going to be filled. And the church is going to need bigger boats. Our Father in heaven, we want to thank You for Your presence. We want to thank You for Your power. We want to thank You for the great plan of redemption that You have given to us and have asked us to share with others. Lord, we bow our heads now, recognizing our weakness, our mistakes, and our sin. We confess them and ask that You will forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Help us to focus in on Your presence by faith in our lives day by day, in the morning and in the evening. Help us to remember to give our lives to You when we start the day and end our lives with You when the end of the day comes. And Lord, enlighten our minds to the grand truths of Your word. Help us to spend time there. Help us to see more of Jesus. And we trust that if we do this and obey and follow You, that great things will be done in our lives and in the church. Lord, keep us to this, and thank You for making it possible. In the worthy and precious name of Jesus, let all the church say, Amen.
You've been listening to Mike Lambert, pastor of the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit his church this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the Holland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 11279 East Audagon Street in Holland, Michigan, and their worship service begins at 10:50 a.m. This has been a Strong Tower Radio production.